Okay, we come to the fourth category in the charge that we're talking about, where it says, take heed to yourself. Now, when we think about all the things, all the responsibilities of carrying the charge of ordination and the work that needs to be done, doesn't it seem a little selfish to take care of yourself? Take heed to yourself. And we, of course, first think about that. Well, that means take heed to yourself. In fact, it goes on to say in the scripture about paying attention to the doctrine, you know, what and all that kind of stuff. So we think about the spiritual aspect of it. But I think that we'll talk about that in a minute. But think about it this way. I mentioned that I'm an employee at Marco Metals, and as a salesman, I have a responsibility to visit customers and potential customers and try to encourage them to buy more metal roofing from Marco Metals, particularly instead of buying it from somebody else. So if I only focused on that aspect of it and whatever it takes to, and I need to do that. So I'll watch some videos on sales and salesmanship, or I'll have a time or two taken in Anabaptist Financial sales seminar and different things like that. So I have to keep up with the aspects directly related to my work. But suppose, because of neglect or whatever else, I have to call in sick a day a week. Am I being faithful to my employer? Well, no. After a while, he's going to say, well, you know, we need to find somebody else who will be able to show up every day. Or if I don't take care of myself mentally and emotionally and so on, and so I go visit all these clients, but I'm grouchy and as soon as they have a little bit of a complaint or whatever else, I fly off the handle at them. And guess what? I get customers from salespeople like that. Okay. So I have a responsibility to my employer to take care of myself and my whole life so that I can serve them. Well, what about the charge? I think as a servant of God, I am responsible to maintain myself in order to maintain my effectiveness in the calling. So I think that means taking care of myself physically. I think it means taking care of myself emotionally, mentally, if you want to lump those two together. And of course, spiritually, all of those things, because we are whole people. I know some of you here have dealt with significant physical issues. Tell me, or you don't have to tell me, but maybe you should, just so we can all hear. Did those physical issues have an effect on you emotionally? Sure. Did they have an effect on you spiritually? Sure. Do you know that if you have a spiritual problem, if you don't deal with that, it will soon affect you emotionally? It'll soon affect you physically. In fact, I have a whole book that somebody gave me about the connection between physical problems and spiritual problems. I didn't agree with everything in the book, but it made a valid point. We are whole people. The Bible talks about spirit, soul, and body, and because our brains and minds are so limited in their ability to think multiple things at once, we tend to break ourselves out into these parts, and we'll talk about the physical part over here and all the vitamins and health food stuff you ought to have over here, and we'll talk about spiritual over here, and we'll talk about emotional health over here at this meeting or seminar or something like that. But really, it's all tied together. We are a whole person created in the image of God, and we can't. We only separate ourselves into these parts for the purposes of comprehending. And we don't often do as good a job as we should to bring all this stuff together and recognize that we have to take care of our whole person if we're going to be effective. And so I don't think it's inherently selfish to take care of ourselves. I think it is, in fact, a part of our calling. And I'm going to tell you, I'm learning this too late. Okay. I should have thought more about this sooner. So while I'm not going to get a lot into, you know, we can't get too far into this, there are some things that I am even learning now that I wish I had learned a long time ago. One of the big things about the charge is that as we think about, especially the first session, I was calling you to think about the weight, the significance of it, and what we really carry day from day to day is that burden. And I don't know how other people found it, but when I was ordained bishop, when the brethren laid hands on me, I felt a literal weight on my shoulder. Now, we can learn to carry lots of weight. Okay, I can't anymore carry a 100-pound sack of feed around like I used to. But if I worked at it, I could get back to that again. All right, I could carry that around. We get used to carrying, if we do carry a weight long enough, we get used to it. We kind of get, and that's, I think that's good, that's in order. But let's never forget that it is, in fact, a weight. That if we try to carry it by ourselves, we will wear out. We are laborers together with who? God. We have got to somehow find a way, the way, for us to let God carry His load. And we only carry ours, not His. One thing is, we can never, ever transform anybody's life.
Amen.
All we can do is invite, call, preach, teach, encourage, admonish, all those kinds of things. Bring the Word of God. We never will have the ability to do the transformation. We only call people to Christ. And sometimes we can carry that weight around. If I would just say this right, if I would just somehow be able to communicate better, somehow get through to this person, somehow have a better relationship with them, or then it would make the difference in their life. No, only Christ will make the difference. I need to make sure I'm not getting in the way of that, but I cannot carry that responsibility in the end. That's something that, you know, again, depending on who you are, yeah, that's more or less of an issue. For some more, for some less. But let's not think of this taking heed to ourselves as an escape from responsibility, but as a being realistic about responsibility. Excuse me, Brother Aaron's comment about the... No, it's after. I was thinking about it after the conform, transform part. But you present yourself as a living sacrifice. And that involves the whole of how you're presenting yourself for the ministry. And it does involve understanding how I am called to be faithful. And, you know, we have, well, I mentioned different gifts and abilities. We also have different, you know, personality traits. We have different physical abilities. And mental abilities and all those kinds of stuff, and God calls us where we're at and gives us responsibility in keeping with, you know, He's not asking us to do more than what He's made us capable of doing. But He does expect us to do what we are capable of. And so we never use this as a way to get out of responsibility, but just as a way of understanding how He calls us to be faithful as a whole person. And it's an acknowledgement of our humanity. We are not God. We cannot act as God in anybody's life, and we aren't God in terms of stamina and whatever else. One of the things that, just a personal thing for me, early on in my ministry, some problems developed, and you know, these things roll around your mind, you go to bed, and you lay awake, and you think about these things. You know, this isn't going to work for me to not be able to go to sleep thinking about these things. And so I developed the habit of just, I didn't want to scare my wife, so I didn't talk out loud, but I would acknowledge to God that He's awake all night. I'm going to give Him this to worry about through the night so I can sleep, and then He can give back to me in the morning if He wants. Okay. And, you know, as I get older, I think it's more a product of age than that. I've changed that way of thinking, but, you know, I'm awake more now. But I, for years, even in the worst kind of problems, I could go to sleep and sleep through the night. And that was, that I think I have it actually somewhere in the list of things here, is that we need our rest. We need our sleep if we're going to function well. At least most of us do. All right. So what are we giving heed to? We're giving heed to our devotional life and meditation. So it's so easy for us. We always have a sermon coming up, or this or that or the other, responsibilities, and we're thinking through issues, and we're studying the Scripture, and we're reading books related to that. We have to take care of our own personal spiritual life. And again, this is something that I didn't always do so well in, making sure that I took time to just feed myself from the Word of God. Not be thinking about, well, how can I make this into a sermon, or how can, whatever. And taking that time to meditate and pray. Again, not necessarily just about responsibilities, but to just give that attention. And as we're doing that, I think it's important for us to read through the Scriptures paying attention to what God has done, is doing, will do for us, to maintain that spirit of gratitude for God's mercy, His grace, His power, His sovereignty, and just the fact that He has everything that we need. And developing that as a way of thinking more positively about life than what sometimes our ministry seems to call us to. I think that physical and mental recreation is good. Now, that can obviously be overdone. You can get caught up in that kind of stuff and give yourself to that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that you do physically, whether it's walking, playing some kind of a sport even. I know sport's a bad word among preachers, right? But I play disc golf, by the way. Things that we'd get outside, get some exercise, get some fresh air, do something active. It's, again, particularly more important for me because I sit in my truck all day. And I need to get out and do things for my physical and mental well-being. My wife and I don't go walking together because when she walks fast, and I walk. When I walk, I want to go slow. I want to take my time, and so we don't. We could start out together and doesn't last very long. So that's okay. We do other things together. But just that, and mental recreation, something to. In fact, I was reading something talking about sermon preparation, that it's just good for every hour of study. take a 10 or 15 minute break. Just get up, do something, get a drink, you know, heat a cup of tea if it's in the wintertime, or something to just kind of be able to come back to your study fresh and ready to go again. One thing that I do for mental recreation is I do crossword puzzles. Other people like to do other things. Family relationships. Family relationships can be very refreshing. Especially, you know, your children get a little bit older and you get in these dialogues or whatever, and you find yourself sitting around the table just laughing about something till you about can't laugh anymore. Just being involved in each other's lives, finding out what's going on, that's refreshing. It's part of our responsibility that's an additional responsibility we have, our children, our wife, but that can also be that those interactions can be very, very refreshing. And then for me now, and for a lot of you, the grandchildren coming along, that's real refreshing. Because you can enjoy them and then... Okay. Maintain friendships outside of your congregation. Now, why do I say outside of your congregation? Because, you know, I just found a lot of different things that I wouldn't have thought about. I remember after I was ordained bishop, when it hit me, I was standing in front of the congregation, I saw my dad. Now, I'm responsible for my dad. Now, we still have the father-son relationship, but now we have the bishop-church member relationship on top of that. There's something about that I think it's good for us, and I haven't done very well in that, because relationships, particularly outside the congregation, take time how do you meet up with people that you know and are friends with and maintain that friendship when you think you're just stretched to the max when it comes to time already? But if possible, do that. And that's why times like this, by the way, are good, because you can develop friendships that you can maintain if you show up at the minister's meeting. Plug for that. All right. Every one of you beachy ministers ought to show up at every minister's meeting, if at all possible. All right, but maintain those friendships. And one of the tough things for me in the last number of years, and is probably I didn't think it through when it happened and find some replacement for it, but all of my mentors, the people that I said, you know, I'm going to go to these brethren for counsel, they either died at a fairly young age, younger than a lot, or for whatever reason are out of my life. And so for the last number of years, like, well, whoa. All of a sudden, the people that I was closest to and depended on to be able to call and just sort of unload on and that kind of thing, it's all gone. And I should have found replacements for that, for those brethren, and I didn't. All right, we need those. All right. Another thing that I've found for me is that, let me just say this about friendships. So if you've served with AMA, FMH, Mountain View, places like that, you realize that a lot of those connections are showing up at the minister's meeting too. All right? So it's good to a good place to maintain some of those things. And then you can incorporate two things together. You don't have to have a separate weekend to go get together with your friends. Space. Jesus, I've heard people quote Jesus in Matthew 6 where he says, come apart and rest a while. Well, that kind of sounds like when you fall apart, then you're supposed to rest, right? Come apart and then rest. Well, he says, no, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. In other words, let's get away and refresh ourselves for the ministry. All right, he wasn't a long time. It wasn't a two-week vacation. Seemed like they probably were just going to do it for an afternoon and evening and the next day morning or something like that, and then they were back at it again. And I think if we can practice something like that, where we find a way to give ourselves physical space, mental space, emotional space. For me, my desk has become the last while piled up. I'm slowly starting to work it down again, but and so it's business things, farm, bookkeeping, and church stuff. I can't prepare my sermons there anymore. I need to get my desk cleaned off so I can. So what do I do? The last while I've been preparing my sermons on at the dining room table. Okay, because I need space away from, otherwise I'm going to, oh, well, I got to pay this bill. Oh, well, I should enter this into the computer. I'm supposed to be concentrating on sermon preparation. I've got to disconnect from all of that in order to be able to focus. But I'm also finding that I need to disconnect physically from, if I'm really going to disconnect, I need to actually get away from that. And my wife still hasn't quite, she's understanding that better now. But when I say, you know, let's go do something, well, why do we have to go away and do something? She's a little bit more of a homebody. She'd like to, you know, not be gone so much. I can't wind down unless I'm actually physically removed from, you know, what, it's like all this stuff is just here right in front of me. And I have to physically get away from it before I can just let it all go or set it all aside for the moment. We need to find whatever it takes to create that kind of space. We can talk more about that. But I won't. I do want, again, some of you older brethren to have the chance to say, okay, what have you all done that has helped give you sustenance? All right, I mentioned rest already. It's been a little bit less since we moved to McKinney, especially the early years, because there were only five of us families there for many years in McKinney. But in Arota, there were between 30 and 40 households. And so I would go to church in the mornings, and you know, we'd have maybe instruction class before church, and then one of us would preach, or I'd have something to do, and it was inevitable that somebody was waiting around to talk to me about something or the other after every church service, every single one. Almost never did I get to leave when I chose to leave. And my family got used to waiting around. Well, was Sunday a day of rest for me? I had to come to acknowledge, no, Sunday is a day of work for me. It's a work day. Now, I was never able financially to just simply say, okay, well, I'll take Monday off, or I'll take Wednesday off. I'll take another day of the week off. I never was able to do that. But I had to recognize that I had to find my time of rest somewhere other than Sunday. That might sound bad, you know, in our mindset, but we've got to recognize this is, can I put it this way, our job? And a Sabbath is necessary. And maybe my sabbatical is kind of an accumulation of all those Sabbaths that I missed. But the Sabbath is made for man. We need to recognize that God established the Sabbath because he understood our need for rest from, what does he say? Labor, which means your job, your work. Right. And I think we need to take that seriously. We need a Sabbath. And maybe you're able to. Some of you, your Sundays aren't like that. Okay, that's fine. And Sunday can be your Sabbath. But if it's not, try to find some ways of having Sabbath. Rest. A good work, like the Bible calls it, is still work. Delegate. Well, that sounds kind of self-evident. It's harder than you think. Not from the standpoint of being able to delegate. And one of the things I've greatly appreciated, both at Arota and McKinney, is there was a clear understanding. We, as a ministry, don't have to be involved in everything the church is involved in. Okay, so we have a representative on the school board that he's not a school board member, but he attends most of the time, one of us ministers. But he's not a part of the decision-making and the day-to-day operations of the school. Okay? I have never been on the school board. Praise God for that, okay? So, you know, that's something the brethren can do, and they're invested in it because it's their children. And I don't have to concern myself. Now, I've gotten involved when there's been conflict on the board or conflict between the board and the teacher or some major issue that needed to be decided by the church. Sure, get involved a little bit as a ministry, but by and large, that's done by the brethren. And there's lots of other things like that. I've done that, and this is where the problems come in, and sometimes the disappointments, is that I've found less success in delegating working with individual people. A majority, not every time, but a majority of the time that we as a minister said, you know what, here's somebody who needs extra help, and here's brother or sister or maybe couple so-and-so in the church who we know can help them, and let's get them involved. And you pass over that responsibility and ask, would they please do that? Yeah, they agreed to do that. The person agrees to work with them. But a majority of the time, when we follow up on that and say, okay, well, how's it going? Maybe for the first little while it's going okay. But after a while it's like, okay, oh, sorry, we just didn't have time to meet. Somehow there's, again, I think it has to do with something to do with this charge thing and what God gives to us, the burdens that God places on us. Somehow there's not that sense of burden that keeps them making sure that that stuff is happening and progress is being made. And so on. I'm not saying every time, but I'm saying majority of the time. Even though I was strongly encouraged multiple times, well, some of this personal work that y'all are doing, y'all should be passing off. It hasn't turned out very well. I don't know. Does anybody else have any comment on that? Any experience with that? Or is my experience kind of unique? I don't know. What do you say? I don't know. If it's worked well for y'all, I would say that, great. Praise God. Huh? Okay.
Even since not being on the pastoral team, this happened in Ohio, where we and another family were asked to step up and help the single sister. And we meant well. We wanted to get it done, but we didn't. Mm-hmm. Well. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at it there. It was our responsibility, but maybe because we didn't feel the weight of the pastors as shepherds. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not sure why I'll have that. I'm just telling you my experience and just saying, be aware of that. When you think about delegating.
One of the things that I try to do is, this isn't necessarily when you delegate to the congregation, but when you delegate to other ministers, at our next meeting we'll do a review of the previous agenda, and so you follow up on it. Mm-hmm.
Well, and that's a big part of what makes it work in the minister team, is because you're having regular meetings and you get those updates. And so I guess maybe there would be a thing of saying, well, if you're going to be willing to take this on, you're going to have to be willing to show up at our ministers' meetings for just 10 minutes so that we can see how it's going. I don't know. I'm not sure. I never found a way to really feel like I was able to make that part of delegating work. Okay. I really appreciate it. And if anybody has a copy that can be duplicated and so on, I would greatly love to hear it. But I, years ago, got a cassette from Gospel Sunrise called The Battles of a Growing Church. And it seemed to me it must have been a holiness or Wesleyan minister speaking to a group of ministerial candidates as they were in training, preparing for their ordination. They must have had they had kind of a Bible school for these people. And this message was being preached to them just before they were being sent out to their churches. And the one thing that that it's a great message, all the points that he made there, but one that just stands, has stood in my mind again and again repeatedly, is you must have the hide of a rhinoceros. You know what a hide of a rhinoceros is like? Thick. Okay. All right. Well, in my own mind, I've had to think through that a little bit and say, okay, the problem is I might need to have and even want to have a thick skin, but I never want to have a hard heart. So I have to be able to maintain a thick skin with a soft heart. And that's a challenge. But I think we need to pay attention to this. Because if we have our own unhealed wounds, and sometimes those wounds have come in the course of ministry, sometimes they go a lot farther back, but whatever the case, if we have unhealed wounds, our skin gets thinner and thinner, and we're not able to take as much. Right? So that's a part of taking heed to ourselves, is to deal with those things. And if we need somebody to help us deal with them, let's do it. Well, we could talk a long time about that. Pay attention to the wise, not the loud. Now, how is that a part of taking heed to ourselves? We get in these dilemmas and we hear all of this stuff and we don't, what are we to do when you have, you know, it sounds like what's being promoted by the congregation is something that I can't feel comfortable with, or I'm not sure what's going on, or it's causing dissension or whatever, it's causing problems. A part of the problem is we tend to hear, right? Why not? The loud ones. The people who speak up readily and speak up often and speak up loudly. They are not always, and actually maybe most of the time, not the wise ones. Extremely important for our own health as well as the health of the church that we make sure the wise ones are heard. And we particularly need to listen to them. People think that in church everybody gets equal voice when you have a brothers' meeting and so on. No, they don't. Especially not if you don't go around and make everybody talk, which I encourage you to do. But pay attention to the ones who talk the most and the ones who talk the least. And usually what you'll find out is because the ones who talk the most spoke up first and loudest, the ones who talk the least are just not going to contradict. And when you ask them for what they have to say, they'll have much more wisdom to bring to the situation. We are concerned about wisdom when it comes to moving forward with the church. And for our own sake, we have to be able to step back and say, those who have the most mature relationship with God, what are they saying? And that will bring us a measure of rest as we think about moving forward, because we can have confidence. They're not always 100% right, but they're more likely to be speaking out of direction by the Spirit of God and sometimes the people who talk the most. You can't please everybody, so don't even try. Again, when it comes down to it, who are you most concerned is pleased with your ministry and leadership? Christ. So make sure you're pleasing Him. First of all, and some other people might have to be unhappy, and you've got to have a thick enough skin to be okay with that. I think of a brother who was very adamant about certain things. This was at Aruda. Very adamant about certain things. And then he had some certain ways that he wanted. He was involved in a ministry that the church had blessed himself. But there were certain things that he wanted to do that in the end we as a ministry didn't feel comfortable with. And we had some fairly contentious brothers meeting because he was pushing his idea. And we were stalling off on it. And finally came to the conclusion that we would not be okay with that. But in the course of that, it was getting bad enough that finally we as a ministry team talked about it. And we said, well, we think that since he's doing all of this publicly, he needs to be called down publicly. Well, guess who had to do that? All right. Well, he and another brother were offended at me. But a couple of years later, and from there on, and I don't know what changed because we never really talked that through very well. Before he died at a younger age too, but before he died, he was a very strong supporter for my leadership. The Lord did a work in his heart, obviously. But, you know, so there was a situation where, yeah, you know, he was extremely unhappy with me. On multiple levels. But I had to take it for the sake of the church. And, well, somebody mentioned something about letting God do some things and fight the battles or something. I forget what the exact point of that was. But we sometimes just need to leave these things in God's hands. And he actually does sometimes take care of those things. And I'm going to close with, read your Bible. And I want to read a couple of things from, actually, here, just Psalm 19. Very familiar passages to you. But this is a reason to, again, when you are in need, again, you need other people, you need to talk to other people, you need to, and I should have put that in there, I mentioned maintain friendships, but you do need to have somebody that you can just kind of unload on who won't, who will just let you talk out what's going on in your mind, in your emotions, and those kinds of things. But here is something that I think is really powerful that we don't make use of enough when we're in these times. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. And in the King James, it says converting the soul. Do you know what the ESV says? It says reviving the soul. That's a better translation of that word. Reviving the soul. Your soul's getting discouraged. The Word of God can revive your soul. And then the next verse. The statutes of the Lord are right. What? Rejoicing the heart. So you need encouragement. Here's a place where God says you can come to have your soul, your spirit revived. You can come back to joy. A book that I just listened to, I need to listen to it again, and I bought a copy so I can actually read it again. So I'm going to listen to it twice and read it once. Called Rare Leadership, R-A-R-E. It's an acronym, leadership. But one of the things he just keeps talking about, whether it's for yourself or the people you're working with, he uses the phrase, bringing back to joy, bringing back to joy, bringing back to joy. Well, here the scripture says, here's a way to bring your heart back to joy. All right? The statutes of the Lord can bring you back to joy. And then, of course, we do need to exercise control of our thoughts and our mind, and we need to make Philippians 4:8 a verse that we think about regularly that and apply to our lives, that if there's any good, any virtue, any praise, any all of those positive things, think on these things. Guess what your mind goes? Where do you want to think and roll around and round and round? The bad stuff. All right. The problems, the conversation you just had that did not go well. There's a place that we need to think through those things, and we need to process them, and we need to decide how we're going to respond to them. But we cannot dwell on those things, or we're not going to be effective in our calling. We need to think on what is good. I've had at times to remind myself to stop and look at the church and think, what is going on here that is good? Guess what?
Amen.
There's a lot more good going on than there is bad. Amen. Many a time. Hopefully, all the time. Okay, but we get so distracted by the bad. We don't want to be unrealistic, but we've got to stay positive. Why? Because it's Christ's church, and He says it's going to prevail. All right? So if we're joining in, we can prevail too. We have to recognize that He will, He says, I will build my church. That's positive. It's happening. It's going to happen if we work with Him.